another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my co-host and friends, Brantley Smith and Alwyn Dunning. Brantley, Alwyn, it's good to have you back. It's widely popular, the one that we did last time, because I think, Alwyn, you bring another view into this puzzle that, quite frankly, Brantley and I are guys, and we just think one-sided, and you bring this female aspect to it. I'm joking. But you bring another perspective, I think is the way that I would say it. You bring a perspective that helps us look inside this box that I think many people it resonated with. And so I'm glad to have you back and to talk through this mess that is brewing, but it's a mess that is a theme that I think I'm shifting gears to start to follow because I can trace it back in history, and that theme is the cover-up culture. There is a culture of cover-up. We've shown it in many different ways in Branhamism, but what many people don't realize is that cover-up culture continued through every iteration of this thing. And the further you go, the further you have cover-up culture, and the worse it gets.
I wanted to mention before we really roll into things that your prophetic history so far is absolutely immaculate. You called it. There's a lot of messaging that's coming out of Bethel right now about spiritual warfare. And the social media posts are really continuing with don't look back. Jesus has covered that. And then something that we also saw kind of in the IHOP scandal is this redirectioning from leadership to the people. So if you know, to the people, repent of your sins. This is the time of revival. Look inward instead of outward. And Brantley, you'll remember this. It was the saddest thing. Everything's blowing up at IHOP. People are wondering. There's a lot of cover-up going on, and they call a fast for the people in IHOP to repent of their sins. We're just like, oh, these people need care and love. Do you remember that whole thing?
Yeah, it's fun to be here again this morning with you all.
Oh, hey, morning, Brant.
Yeah, it was the Black Horse narrative stuff. And so, like, we had heard that there was allegedly a backroom meeting with staff to where they all got together and they're like, hey, this is all spiritual warfare. We're going to go on a 21-day fast. But they all tied it back to Israel and, like, all kinds of stuff as well. And so it was all a mess. I think it's really... what we're witnessing is concerning, seeing what we have seen before, because of so much of it is couched in language that seems legitimate and that seems like they are doing the right things or following the right things, especially like whenever we're in the context of Christianity, where forgiveness is such a core value to the Christian message, that it makes people more prepared to, as Mike Bickle used to say, push delete and move on whenever there's not been any kind of restoration made. And so I'm having a different response this time through because I'm not following it as close, but I am seeing it pop up in my news feeds and different things and on social media. And it pains me because, like we talk about all the time, it's a playbook and it gets repeated over and over and over again. But it's the world we're living in.
You guys mentioned Black Horse, and I don't think I've said this before. We've talked about the Black Horse prophecy, but there's this weird thing that happens in the prophetic culture. If you can mention a phrase that you can find in the Bible, but it's completely different, it's your own. It's your own prophecy. It's your own phrase. You're owning this. When people actually read, like for example, the Black Horse, you read in Revelation about the Black Horse, the horse riders, etc., they'll read that and they'll associate that with a prophecy, and in their mind they make that link. And it's a tool of manipulation that not many people think about. You actually are manipulating yourself by reading the Bible because you're reading more into it than what is in the text, because you're reading it into what the speaker said on the platform.
You know, and I think too, it's not that they're just whipping this out right now, right? There's been years of these types of teaching, this quote unquote overemphasis on mercy, you know, replatforming. And so you can listen to all these different sermons and they sound good and beautiful, right? Like you were saying, Brantley, as far as forgiveness and those types of things. But when there's a pattern of putting alleged predators or known predators on the stage over and over again, you're like, wait a minute, let's think about this. The other thing is that you know, now we know a few things that, you know, the Wake Up and Win podcast has come out with Sarah's story. Highly recommend people go over to there. Is it Faith Reframed, Brantley, where Jesse is talking about some of the things as well about, you know, the book that was put out that has some lies? Am I right there?
I can't remember what the book's called, but yeah, I think so.
It's Unpunishable, but, you know, we know some things that we didn't know the last time we did this podcast. I mean, here they have an alleged predator doing the offering and declarations right before they have their repentance sermon. Interesting, right? And, you know, there's these claims, we didn't know what happened 12 years before this incident. And there's just all of this, these videos showing they did know. And then there's these untruths in this book. And you hear Sarah's story and you begin to realize, wow, she's been defamed. She's been considered somebody that was in agreement with what was going on, and that it was a quote unquote affair. And, you know, when you hear that story, you just want to weep, because for one, I see so many similarities to a situation I went through in the church. So it's very painful for a lot of people listening to those types of things. But you just watch how she over and over and over again was re-victimized. And so those things aren't addressed. ShowMeTheToes.com was not addressed. Bob Hartley was not addressed, and the allegations there. And so we're siloing repentance, and it's looking really good on the outside when there's all these other potential skeletons in the closet.
Yeah, it's the thing that was most concerning to me whenever I was looking back at some of the narratives that were floating around about it all, and I could be getting the details this wrong, so if you know, please correct me. But it seems like before that leader got hired on staff, that they knew about some previous indiscretions that he had, like, I guess, come clean about. And yet whenever it came time for her to live with them, that it was not mentioned at all, that she was unaware of it, that it was one of those things that, like, should have been foreseen, to be a bunch of prophetic people. You should be able to see that was coming. And that's an issue that I have with churches in general, is whenever you have somebody do something of that gravity and it's just swept under the rug. Like we saw it with the Gateway thing, with Robert Morris, that the elders knew and this and that, and that it was all, you know, it gone on. And it's just bad practice. We got better HR practices in the secular world than we do in churches.
Well, the difference is you don't have prophets in your HR department.
That's true.
I've gone back through history. I would love to say that Branham was the origins of this, but he was not. He was just one in a long line of men and women who were doing this. But if you can claim that you are the voice of God to the people, you're the prophet, you're the apostle, whatever it is, and you can put yourself in the authoritarian structure, you're at the top and everybody else is at the bottom, well, they can't question what you do. And there's no way to get around this. Even if they're open and say, we have an open policy, open door policy, if you find guilt, come tell us. Well, who's going to tell about this prophet of God? Nobody does this, right? And the culture has, every step of the way, every iteration that I have looked at, and I've gone back long before Pentecostalism even was birthed, modern Pentecostalism, you find that there was this notion that we have... There are charismatic leaders, I'm not going to mention their name at this time, but they're charismatic leaders that say, we follow the Moses model. This is the Moses model. We're not Moses. We're just like you, but we have the Moses model. Well, what does that do to the minds? People think of, oh, Moses was God's prophet, God's anointed, touch not God's anointed. There's all that lingo, that's all the loaded language that's programmed, and where it ends up is you can't question the authority. What happens when the authority are A, doing very bad things like we're talking about, but B, some of these prophets, they're not really prophets. They're just making stuff up and people are falling for it, but yet they're untouchable as well. And you have this array of, the Moses model has created a plurality of Moseses, if that's a word. Well, all of these Moseses are lifting each other up, knowing that some of them are false prophets. So I'm not going to say that they're all false prophets. Maybe there is a real one in the batch. I haven't seen one. But even if there is a real one in the batch of all the false ones and they're lifting up the false ones, I don't care if you are anointed from God. If you're lifting up a false prophet, you may be anointed by God, but you're evil.
Yeah, I think, you know, I think about the person who's quote unquote in the office of prophet at Bethel, making statements along the lines of the church kind of eats up anybody that fails or makes mistakes in the world. If somebody falls in the business, you know, whatever, you know, they're restored to their position. And, you know, and first of all, I'm thinking, no, when CEOs abuse, they get removed or they get sued. And by the way, why are we comparing it to quote unquote the business world? The church should have higher standards than, again, the quote unquote world. And so these caste systems that are created, if you really think about it, really creates celebrity and place where you can't come forward. But let me say this. I have had so many people come to me. When you begin speaking out, there's all these people who have had their stories stopped. They've been silenced through indoctrination, programming, and when they've tried to do the right thing. I tried to come forward about my abuse and was stopped with twisted scripture and everything else that you can imagine. And after a while, you just know that no one's safe, and so you stop. And so, you know, they go to unsafe people, share their stories, and then they're re-victimized, re-wounded again, and they don't even know what to do with it. So you've got to go outside of those circles to get the care and the help that you need. I was young when everything happened to me, and the only person that even knew my whole story was my husband and my therapist until literally a year ago. I sat down with a pastor and his wife that I've known for years in my life. I've known him since I was 19, but have walked pretty closely with them for the last 8-9 years. And I finally shared my whole story. And sharing stories in safe places is so powerful, you guys. Mm-hmm. To see anger for what happened to me in tears was just such a beautiful thing. But I didn't have trust anymore after what I'd been through. So I know I'm not the only one who's experienced that.
I've not talked a whole lot about, I had an abuse situation whenever I was younger in youth group and such. And I looked at pursuing telling my story a little over a year ago or so and tried to follow the right routes, I guess, filing police reports. And I contacted the denomination directly and, it was trying to act in good faith. And I think that's like, I think we're kind of predisposed as starry-eyed charismatic Christians to kind of like operate on good faith and look for the best in people. And luckily the investigator that I connected with was, his wife worked for Grace is what it was with Boz. And he contacted me and said that the church had lawyered up as soon as I'd talked to the denomination. And I see that in milder forms, not with as egregious of situations, but seeing the dismissal of harm in church environments, just in the past little while. Like I sat down with a pastor and, oh, you got a lot of church hurt, huh? We're gonna prove you different. I wish if I had $1,000 for every time that a pastor told me, we're not going to be like the last place. We're going to make sure that this is a better experience. We're going to show you something different. I'd at least be able to buy a car, at least, you know. And so it's the first time I got to share a story of harm and have it validated is a core memory for me and my wife that we it was a random pastor that we had just connected with, and we sat down in his living room having coffee with him and told him what we had just experienced at a church where we'd gotten ran out of town, and it was awful. And he looked at us and he had tears in his eyes and he was like, I'm so sorry, like that should not have happened to you guys. And I remember we just started weeping because it was the first time, even our family, because our family's connected to ministry, and so they don't really know how to respond to those things whenever they see us get hurt in those contexts. So to have somebody for the first time go, wow, like that should not happen to anyone. I mean, that was, it was very, very validating.
I've mentioned several times that one of the exercises I did when I left the cult was I read the Bible over and over and over to try to wash all this out of my head. But I've not gone into specifics because I'm not a Bible teacher. I don't want people to think that I am. However, one of the things that really hit me is, well, several things, the biggest of which is the version of Christianity they're teaching isn't the same as the book they're teaching it from. But the structure of the religion doesn't match the structure that's in the text. And what I mean by that is this Moses model culture, we have the anointed by God, and they go back to, I've actually heard, I think, the example that is given most often is David. David committed adultery, and look, he was the anointed by God. Well, if you understand what they're trying to say it's okay that David did that. And no, it's not okay that David did that. But the mindset of the people has been twisted so much that they actually think that that is okay, that that's a good thing David did. And there was, you know, there's a lot of problems with that. The example that I go to instead is Solomon. Solomon, if you read, I think it's Chronicles, Solomon was anointed by God. So that's the same exact example that they're talking about. But then if you go to Kings, Solomon fell into idolatry and brought idolatry into Israel. Is that anointed by God? Well, which God is anointed by? That is not a good thing. That's not a good thing that Solomon did. And if you look at the examples in the Bible where somebody did something that was horrific, there was usually an instance where the people rose up and said, no, we won't stand for this. When they teach the Bible, they never, ever talk about the part where the people rise up against them. And yet, if they were a valid Bible teacher, they would say, I'm teaching you correctly. I'm doing the best I can. I know I make mistakes. But if I were to do something that was terrible, I would want everybody in this congregation to rise up against me. That's what a Bible teacher would do. But instead, they say, no, touch not God's anointed.
I think one of the misconceptions that I have heard a lot of times is that charismatics don't read their Bible. I mean, and by the way, like the stories that we're saying, there's almost like this spectrum. There's like, you know, really more mild all the way to the crazy extreme stories on the far right. Not everybody believes everything. So I think a lot of people think that, but I mean, I did a program at Metro, which was Mike's church before he started IHOP. We read through the Bible in a year. I memorized 8 to 12 scriptures per week. In the prayer room, you're singing the Bible, you're praying the Bible, but it's these lenses have come on. Scriptures have been cherry-picked, and so they've been, you know, quite distorted. So I think that this is kind of interesting. I want to show you guys something here. I don't know if you can even read that. I have a box of prophetic words on tape that I have found. And these are, talk about digging for the gold. But I got a tape player off Marketplace. And so a couple years ago, I dig into this box and I got Cindy Jacobs. I've got all these different things. You know, I had the old Paul Kane word. And I got a word in 1995 from Bill Johnson. And interestingly enough, it's quite long, but he said that I would be a trumpet of purity, simplicity, and holiness. So there you have it. But
maybe. Amen. That's what you're doing, right? I mean, hey,
you know, Mike always told me that I was here for such a time as this. So one of the things I want to talk about, and I'm going to hold this up, I have burnt all my cult books, but I have this book still because I'm going to hang on to this and I'm going to remember it. I did a program / ministry that this was one of the chief books. And so I heard two different pieces of teaching that affected me at a core level to the point where it was so subconscious, almost like muscle memory. You know, have you ever just driven to the grocery store and you're like, oh, wait, how did I get here? You know, I was thinking about other things. You don't even realize you're operating under it. And so this book, the premise of it is kind of this leave quietly. And of course, you don't just read the book, you get teachings from it and discussions on it. And so it's this thing of like, don't be an Absalom, be a David, interestingly enough, right? And you're leave quietly, don't be bitter, don't take anybody with you. And so there's that. And then the other big teaching that I got there was the story of Ham. So Noah, you know, gets drunk and he, you know, doesn't have clothes on and Ham walks in upon him and then he goes to his brother and he says, and they back in and cover him up. And so you know, there's this teaching that's like, if you uncover your leader, you're going to be cursed like Ham. And look, the whole continent of Africa's cursed. By the way, like so much maybe racism in there.
Oh, for sure.
but oh my gosh, I did not know that. So in the history, in fact, you can read it in my latest book. If you go through Christian Identity, that's exactly what they were teaching. They were teaching that Ham was the origin of the curse, and the curse was black skin. And then they go through this lineage that it happened in Africa. That's why they have black skin in Africa. So it's more racist than you can possibly imagine.
I mean, but like, you're so afraid, literally, you don't even know, but you're so afraid to speak out about what has happened to you. And so you see so many people leave quietly. I saw this mass exodus from afar at IHOP of all these leaders. And the message is like, God's called us to a new place, like simultaneously. And I'm not saying God didn't call them to another place, but you find out now looking back that they had found all kinds of stuff. And there's this mass exodus, but there's intimidation and all those types of things as well, but there's the leave quietly and don't talk about it. So can I just be honest, guys? Like, I'd rather just be living a quiet life on my little property here and planting fruit trees. Like, there's a lot of me that didn't want to come into this and speak into it because, first of all, it's disruptive to my body, my mind, everything else. But I think part of the healing for me is kind of breaking that silencing programming. When I first did the podcast with you, John, like, I didn't sleep two nights on the front and two nights on the end. You know, you have vulnerability hangovers and stuff like that. You're dealing with, you know, different levels of pain, but like, this breaking of silencing programming is real. It's real. And so it's a little easier every time I do it. And so I guess maybe some of this is a little healing for me too. Hmm.
And now you know how I get so much done, because I just simply don't sleep.
That doesn't seem good, John.
It's amazing, like, to see, because so many are conditioned to leave quietly. And in that book you held up, Tell of Three Kings, one of my dear friends who listens to this podcast, I know all the time, he had that weaponized against him and the organization that he was in. He was labeled Absalom and pushed to the outside and to be silenced. But what's surprised me is how many people come out of the woodwork on the back end who were experiencing the same types of things, the same times I was, in the same environments. But we were kept like separated. We didn't know about each other's stories. We didn't know that we were going through similar things. And all it's taken is me having a little bit of vulnerability to talk about it on social media or something like that, to post something about abuse in church environments and different things like that periodically. And just people come out of the woodwork, just people you would never expect who experienced severe harm. And it was the same kind of things. Like, it's the protection of the institution, the protection of the leaders at all costs that happens while, you know, the sheep are devoured. Like, that's literally what happens.
I liked one of the things that Mike Winger said in his video, where he was talking about, if they can't get you on the substance of what you're saying, on the truth of what you're saying, they'll try to get you on procedure. Yeah. And I would like to add to that, tone, right? So, you know, I have received feedback that I have a bitter voice. I'm like, I'm sorry, this is my voice. Like, and I'm not going to talk in a sweet Proverbs 31 voice or diminish myself or talk without passion because you're uncomfortable with my passion. And you know what? Like, I think that, you know, you can be angry without being in sin. And I think that a horrible abuse should make us angry. So, you know, that being said, procedure, like, oh, you didn't do Matthew 18 is a really good one. So people are going to listen to horrible allegations and they're going to strain the gnat and swallow the camel and be like, you didn't report R with the right voice. You didn't report, you know, the R word. I don't want to flag you here, John. And so I'm like, you're okay with R because someone's didn't say the sentence right? Or, I mean, one of the biggest surprises for me in this whole thing, I honestly thought we would come forward as whistleblowers and I would tell Jane Doe's story from my perspective of all of the grooming and that people would be like, oh my gosh, I did not know that we were going to be fighting the church for them to think that R is bad. I feel so naive, a little dumb. I didn't realize the amount of indoctrination and programming, but really, my voice is going to stop you from listening to the reality of my testimony of what I've been through? It's kind of crazy.
You know, and that's just it. You mentioned how people perceive the way that you talk. I get the same thing, obviously. And my sense of humor, sometimes I laugh at things that I shouldn't and I can't help it. But I'm a result of what we came from. We came from that environment. We are bruised and we're burned. We're beaten from that environment. We are a product of that making. The problem is we saw it, and the people who are still trapped in it, they can't see it. And so they're not yet part of that. When they escape and they go through all of the floods of emotion that we have, it actually changes your personality. And you, like, there are things about, I go back and I edit my podcasts, and sometimes I listen to what I say and I'm like, I can't believe that I said that. That's so wrong. But I listen to it and I think, but you know, that's why I did this, because I'm warped from that culture. That culture has changed me in a negative way. So now I've got the whole rest of my life, I'm trying to change it for the positive. Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the Latter Rain, Charismatic, and other fringe movements into the New Apostolic Reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support.
The perceptions that we have of how people will respond, because of the things that we're taught. Like, if I can, like, spin what you're saying a little bit, John, I also see the positive of it, though, in that I don't think I would value character and integrity in the same ways if I didn't have that messaging in these environments. And so, like, my family is deeply embedded in Pentecostalism, independent Pentecostal circles. And maybe I just got, you know, a unicorn situation, but I think about those things that shaped me. And I think it's part of the reason why I stick around for these conversations, is because I feel like I owe a debt of gratitude, because the person that I am today, with all the harm and the good stuff, was shaped from those environments. It was. And like you're saying, I have witnessed, like, that personality change that kind of happens over time. But we, like, our perceptions of the world that we live in, like, whenever harm, something disruptive happens, we realize really quickly that it's the Oz situation, that you peer behind the curtain and things aren't as they seem. That, you know, you think that, it's like, for instance, just to give a harmless, no, not harmless, but you have a single mom pop up to a church and you expect a church to take care of her. And then they don't, and the dissonance that happens, it doesn't compute. Or like you're saying about fighting over terminology and, like, what actually happened. Like, I remember, like, hearing stories, like, some of the most disturbing stuff with the Mike Bickle stuff, conversations that were happening behind the scenes, were leaders arguing whether victims were complicit or not. And it's just, that doesn't seem anything like the Christianity that they taught me. And that's what's so hard, is because one of Mike Bickle's core messages outside the fringe stuff was first and second commandment, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, that was core to the messaging. And whenever you have that ingrained in you, you have certain expectations of how people will respond. And when that doesn't happen, it's traumatizing again, a different type of trauma that happens.
It's true. My question is this: who are the shepherds supposed to be shepherding? The sheep, right? To use church terminology, why are we shepherding wolves? Why are we releasing wolves back into the pens to prey again? Like, my mind can't even comprehend this. I want to share a quick story, because I think it's helpful, and I have dozens of these in my own life. And again, I'm not sharing these things because I'm a victim. I'm a survivor. I've got a lot of beautiful things that I could talk about, but right now I'm trying to blow the whistle on indoctrination, okay? So when I was 19 years old, I did a program at Metro, again, Mike Bickle's original church before IHOP. It had a lot of different names, but Anyway, so I did this program and my best friend lived with a family. And I had met this man, I had met this man at the cookout, like the welcome cookout. And he was introduced as the guy. It was his idea to bring this whole program to the church. So my best friend or whatever ends up living with them. So I walk into their house and I feel comfortable sharing this name because I've got dozens and dozens of people who have this exact same story. And Brantley knows where this is going, but my friend goes downstairs to her bedroom to grab something. And I'm alone in their living room looking out the front window of this duplex. And Bob Hartley comes behind me, grabs me, wipes my legs out from underneath, pins me to the ground in a wrestling move with his whole body on top of mine. Now, inappropriate in any setting, but because of my childhood abuse, my particular response in that moment, or maybe I would have responded even if I didn't have childhood abuse, was to absolutely freeze. And he started whispering, like, "Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus?" And I couldn't answer because I couldn't talk. I was like, first of all, it hurt. And then it was weird. And finally, I squeaked out yes. And that was when he let me up. And so, by the way, there are dozens of women my age and younger, so that share this story. And it's my understanding that he did this to a lot of people and that there was actually a suit because somebody got injured. So I went to my leaders the next day and shared it, and there was laughter. And they're like, "Yeah, that's just him." And then they went into the story about it was like an Israeli like diplomat or like governmental leader. Interesting, right? That they're at the church, but and that he had done that to him, and this guy was really mad, and like everybody's laughing in my little group. And how I register that is there's something wrong with me that I had a problem with that happening. And so every time I kind of heard him talk, like I could never follow what he was saying. It was like 15 different directions and nothing ever like landed. And I was always like, "Oh, there's something wrong with me that I can't receive from him or hear from him. I think my abuse has tainted me towards this man." And, you know, because someone didn't take it seriously. So I realized it was wrong later. But I was talking to a couple of actual advocates from the ACNA 2 movement, and I shared that story. And she said, "Honey, you know that's assault, right?" And I was like, "Oh, yeah, I guess that would be the word. That would be the definition of what happened." And this was like last year. So it takes time for your brain to catch up with these things. And it's kind of like no one thinks it's a big deal. So you think there's something wrong with you that you think it's a big deal?
That's exactly how it happens. It's in my situation, which I'm careful about how much I share about it or whatever that happened to me, which was pre-IHOP, all that stuff. The guy who harmed me was, it was known that he would run around and do things like he was around the youth group all the time. He would slap boys on the butt. He would do like all these different, he would wrestle people, like you're saying. He would do all these different things. He got caught in precarious situations. He had numerous people speak up and say that he had tried to do things to them and such. And what gets played off is, "No, that's just how he is. Like, that's just him." And that's something that happens all the time. And I don't know what it is that causes people to refuse to see that, because in this situation, he wasn't a particular a valuable person either. So like, I think it's reputation and you know, people's perspective of the organization at that point. But yeah, it's in the advocate you mentioned, I think I know who you're talking about, and I love her to death because she does shoot straight like that.
You know, a lot of people don't think about this, but assault comes in many different forms. What you're describing is exactly assault, and that's like the textbook definition of it. But what about the psychological assaults? Take the stage acts that do, like Benny Hinn, the swinging the coats, and the people fall over. Psychologically, what's happening is the same exact thing that happened to you. You were pinned, you couldn't move, the anxiety kicked in. The anxiety was actually so high, you were assaulted in two ways. Number one, the anxiety. Number two, the physical assault. Well, in the movement where they're having people fall down in the spirit and all of this stuff, it's not just that the spirit hit them and they fell. Listen to the words of the speaker before this happens. He's bringing them up to a state of anxiety, and then, boo, I scared you, and you fall over. That's not the spirit of God. The spirit of God doesn't assault you, but mentally, they're going through that assault in their head.
I was just talking to my wife about this same thing this past week. She was talking about, she went to, I think it was a Todd Bentley meeting or something like that. In her childhood, her parents would go up to Canada to go to like Todd Bentley meetings and stuff. And she was recounting the similar situation that she was in. She was like, I remember standing up there in the line, and there was like multiple lines in the front of the church. And I was like in the second line. And she said they were coming down the line and everybody was falling. And she's like, I don't feel anything. Like, I don't know what to do. She goes, but I just fell because I didn't want to be the one that didn't fall. And I think that's like, I think it's part of that control aspect that we feel like you see everybody else doing it. You got to do it. And you just conform. Humans are weird.
My husband was raised in a Word of Faith church, and every Sunday they would want like everybody to go up and have some kind of reaction, and he would get slain in the spirit on purpose so they'd cover him with a blanket and he could sleep. So he has perks to the culture, you know, too. He probably missed a lot of the gobbledygook, you know.
I have friends who were Pentecostal runners, and that's another funny story for another day, but talk to one of these people if you know them and find out, have they ever sprained their ankle as they're running? And then ask the question, if you're running in the spirit, will God sprain your ankle? That's one of the questions that you just simply can't answer.
But we could do an entire podcast on injuries I've seen from prophetic actions, flying through the air, poles, flags. I mean, we could really go there, John. You know, I wanted to touch base really quickly before we turn into something else we were going to talk about today. But, you know, I had mentioned this thing of this indoctrination of digging for the gold. And I had a couple people upset with me. Okay, but in a totally neutral environment or a good environment, that would be an okay statement on the outside. But I kind of have an example already of something that happened. So there's this book, Unpunishable, and someone went through and pointed out some things that just are not true. And they're very serious things that aren't true because they make a survivor seem complicit, all these different types of things, and stating, you know, that the church didn't know that this person had, you know, allegedly done predatory things in the past. And so this person comes at me about this book, stating that we should mine for the gold in the book. And I was like, there you have it, right? Like textbook response to it. Well, that book was good for me. So my response is, okay, so it's okay that a survivor was re-victimized, that there's blatant lies in there, as long as the book was good for you. I'll tell you, there's some other places to dig for gold. For instance, the Bible would be a really great place to dig for some gold, etc., right? So...
Well, and the sad truth, there's a lot of gold diggers in the movement.
We are going to talk a little bit about I would almost call it like a symbiotic or like a parasite type relationship between let's say an unhealthy leader or an abusive leader and, you know, a fake prophet or a, you know, abusive prophet. And I just, this disclaimer, are there good people? Are there good leaders? Of course there is. But I made a little list here, and these are some of the things that I've seen. I'm not going to name names, but so abusive leaders, let's just lay the foundation here. They often have mutual collateral or blackmail on one another. Can we all agree on that one? So the abusive leader, here's their role. They tell stories to build up the mythos, the legends, the credibility, the caste system. They vouch for them. They talk about their friendships. They extend honor. So they prepare a place that everybody's at peak believability in that moment. They give them the stage, and they introduce them to other people that give them the stage. They pay them honorariums. So there's a financial thing there. They draw in the crowds for them. And, you know, I kind of call that type of ministry from the front, dinner and a show.
Yeah, I think like the because I have been a part of it, and that's hard to admit, like whenever you're complicit in some of these things, that there's like this deceptive camaraderie that happens of like, I remember it from my youth group days, like whenever I was doing worship leading and stuff and with our youth, like it was like, oh, you messed up, you sinned, you did this bad thing. Me too. I've sinned. I've done this bad thing too. And it becomes like this like uniting thing, but it ends up becoming a covering for one another. And I think that people get sucked into that so deceptively, thinking that it's like Christian brotherhood. Because I think there is a truth to love covering sin. Like, I think there is an element of that, but not whenever it is egregious harm like that. That's, you know, but what you're saying is true.
Yeah, I often get accused of not allowing the work of Christ to cover up sin, but like you said, it isn't just simply that. There are people that I know of who are good people who are actually in leadership who had really sketchy pasts. There's a time in which people can learn and grow. The problem is, if they retained that sketchy past and they're still doing it, and then the leaders are not letting people know and not warning people, hey, you're at risk here. For me, that's a huge problem. It has nothing to do with the covering of sin.
Yeah, you know, there isn't just data mining going on. There's actually information being fed to these fake prophets as well. And so here's how it can work. There's a public usage of the prophet, and there's kind of a private usage of the quote-unquote prophet as well. So they can give words to certain people. I see them give words to churches. Like they can oh my gosh, I had no idea that the pastor had this whole vision. Look at me confirming the vision. Money coming in. So, you know, I was at School of the Prophets in 2020, and Stacey Campbell comes out on the stage and she shakes her head and yells for a long time. And she's like, money, 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 finances, you know, like this big old multi-million, you know, dollar building that they're involved in building, like God's bringing revival and it's fast, like the money has to come faster now. And I remember feeling so weird about that. And then I gave like $40. So anyway, so there's a lot of kind of that goes on behind the scenes as well. But privately, people can be excommunicated and ostracized, shunned by the prophet. I've seen people break up. They don't want two people together. They'll break them up. And sadly, I've seen marriages happen behind the scenes where this leader had a prophet that he brought in on a phone call to this woman and basically was like, I know that there's abuse while you're dating, but as soon as you get married, thus says the Lord, it's going to go away. And this pastor wanted his favorite little guy to marry this girl. And, you know, lo and behold, it didn't work out very well. So there's a lot of things behind the scenes. The other thing I've seen is that they will go to other churches and pick off the top leaders. They'll recruit to kind of come join, you know, God's saying you need to come and join this staff. So there's a lot of kind of benefits, if you will, of having this kind of symbiotic relationship.
How many times have you heard a story of like, or you were a part, like in a church congregation, and you remember one of these prophetic type figures almost like running someone off from the church, or labeling someone as trouble or a problem or whatever it might be? They're having things, and then all of a sudden this person disappears, and then here we are on the side of life that we're all on now, and one of those people come out of the woodwork, and you come to find out like what happened was that they were just trying to keep them quiet, and they made everybody else think that they were the bad person when really it was the leadership, you know, doing the bad things. The thing that made me laugh, I was saying about it earlier whenever you're talking about it, because I hadn't seen it in forever. I was watching one of the Bethel services and saw their offering declaration that they do, and of how that there's going to be you know, checks in the mail and this and that, and they're declaring all these things, and I'm just like, it's so funny, like how much the miraculous is leaned upon, that it's used as a grift is what it is. I'm like, the Bible doesn't teach us give all your money to the church and then God's going to provide for you. The Bible, what happened in the book of Acts was we all brought our money together and helped each other pay our bills. Like that was more of what happened versus we give the preacher millions of dollars and then hope God returns it tenfold to us. Like that's not how this works.
The funny part is, while I was in Branhamism, we were in the precursor to everything you're describing. We viewed all of the rest of the guys as the false anointed ones at the end time. And specifically, we would say this because, I mean, look at their prophecies. Half of their prophecies are about money or the means to get the money. And that's just not the way God works.
Yeah. So back to my list here. So, you know, they owe each other favors, right? They'll endorse one another's books. There's a lot of, you know, back scratching that happens in these types of situations. And then the oldie but a goodie is helping them be restored if their messes do get found out. So the prophet, you know, of course, they get the stage and they get the celebrity. They often will, you know, go along with stories that aren't true, creating mythos, maybe creating prophetic history, and a validity to the mission of the church. We've already kind of talked about that, but these people will come, they'll be a part of these stories, and then even sometimes the prophet will be pushed aside and erased, but the mythos remains of this mandate of the Lord to give yourself to something. Prophets, of course, cover up leaders' messes too. Sadly, I've actually seen leaders find victims for folks. This is a hard one. There's a leader who knew of, we'll call it, knew of the appetite of a certain prophet. And he would find young men of a certain vulnerability who were open with struggles and have the word of the Lord for these men, young men, that they were supposed to serve the prophet for the rest of their life. Like this lifelong covenant role, and literally was hand picking and hand feeding to this prophet victims. And then favors are owed for that. So you just see it go around and around and around again. And that's one, well, there's multiple stories within that story, but that's one relationship that I saw. And then you see them celebrated at funerals and things in ways that,
yeah,
I mean, the crowd's all there, you can watch the video, but they call it messes, they call it vulnerabilities, they call it struggles. And I'm like, there were at times little tiny boys involved in this story, and it's been minimized and covered up. And when people wanted to disclose things later and in books or those types of things to have more of the real story come out, that leader would even minimize what was written about them. And so, you know, you've seen it over and over again, John, too, right? Where God's generals, their stories have been whitewashed. All the criminal activity and the grifting is erased, but we remember mythos. And then we in my generation spend all this time fasting, praying, working to, I want to be, you know, Smith Wigglesworth or John G. Lake or whatever. And you never quite arrive. That's because they didn't quite arrive either.
Yeah. You made me, it's semi unrelated, but I think worth saying, when you're talking about them bringing victims to the prophet, it's something I've been thinking about that happened in the IHOP KC context. I think may be helpful to people to hear if they're able to contextualize it to the environments that they're in. That one of the things that became apparent to me, that just how ridiculous it was, is that every IHOPU student, and I believe the interns had to too, and I think it was very much encouraged for the staff, there's a software called Covenant Eyes. I don't know if you guys heard of it before, but what it does is pretty much sends your web history to your accountability partner. And the way that they had it structured was that we had to send it to like our small group leaders, and then our small group leaders were sending to this person. And the reason I say that, not that, because it seems innocent on surface level, but then once you see how that information is taken, and say that there was something on your search history that shouldn't have been there, and that gets weaponized against you. And the other area that I saw it in happen frequently was in our inner healing type ministries that were at IHOP, which were Pure Heart, Living Waters, those ministries, to where people who had suffered significant harm, or maybe there were non-heteronormative kind of expressions of living that was going on that was not accepted in those cultures, and then that was exploited because that those leaders now knew who struggled with what, who was predisposed to certain things, who knew the dark secrets. And it just wasn't leaders, but they would use that to keep people in loyal service to them, in a sense. There were so many people that I know that stuck around IHOP a long time, and it was because of their proximity to these certain leaders and the struggles that they had, and they became convinced that they couldn't do things without them, that they couldn't exist outside of it because they were so broken or whatever it might have been. But I hope that helps people be able to contextualize to their own environments to think, okay, what kind of things are people finding out about people? Is that able to be used? Have people used that against me? Because I think it's a very common tactic that I've seen in multiple ministries that I've been a part of.
It puts you into a spot where you're vulnerable, which, you know, if you read the Bible, it's not actually a bad thing to confess your sins one to another. That part is good. It's how far do you go with this? So I know people who had good intent. They had no idea that anything that they said could be used against them from either side. The one who's receiving the information, the one who's, you know, in sin and giving the information. It started out as a good thing. But the person who received the information, something happened and the person began to change. Mentally, something was going on, psychological issues or whatever. And that person developed I don't know what the word is. They developed this this mentality that they could use information against the person. And so suddenly there's a rift, something happens, they start fighting each other. Well, now the guy starts blasting all the private secret information. And what began as simply confessing sins one to another, now it's weaponizing those sins against the people. And it doesn't even have to be with leadership who have bad intentions. The leadership who has bad and who has good intentions can sometimes turn out bad. So this should never be a thing that's in the church, but it is.
Two things to add to that. One is not only your story used against you, but people of a predatory nature will see vulnerabilities in young men and young women. And I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to heal you, and then end up grooming them and abusing them. But I've also seen the opposite of that, where somebody gets found out that they've got unsavory things that they're up to or dishonest things. And I've seen those people promoted according to confessing their sins and groomed up to be henchmen or, you know, those types of things because, oh, look, you know, you have a aptitude for such and such, you're a perfect disciple to come up and come in. You know, in every structure where there's hierarchy and abuse, there's going to be really genuine, sincere people. They love a good pastoral heart, right? Like they can always point to it. Look, there's some good going on here. You know, apostles and prophets tend to not want to care for hearts and pastor people. As a broad brushstroke, I know that's not entirely true everywhere, but there's these good guys in the system, right, that will pastor. But then there's also enablers and other types of unhealthy roles. And sometimes they are chosen because they find out about their sin. So I've been accused of not sharing enough scripture when I talk. One thing I do want to say, and I'm going to put these in the comments actually after once this video goes up, but a couple in defense of whistleblowing and speaking out. So 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear.
Amen.
Galatians 2:11 through 14 is an example of Paul publicly confronting Peter because Peter's behavior was harmful and leading other people astray, causing harm. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. Interesting, not less. Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Luke 12:2 through 3, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that may not be made known. Matthew 18:6, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck. and maybe next time we'll get together, I'll read some more. But I found this really interesting. Reading Revelations, you'll love this, Brantley. That's a favorite book for a lot of us who have been abused by that book. But Revelation 2, one of the things said to the church of Ephesus is, you have tested those who claim to be apostles, and they are not. And they're commended for that.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That's what I have to say to that.
I wasn't actually teaching there. I know I'm a woman, but I was just sharing a testimony.
I receive your covering. It's okay.
Edit, John, edit.
You know, one of the problems with this movement is they have taken the names of the offices and they've put them in such a category that the people in them aren't human. I gave the example of Solomon. So Solomon was anointed by God, brought idolatry into Israel. This is a terrible, terrible thing. What if in the New Testament, what if Paul, same thing happened? Would the people respect Paul in the same way? And Paul, there's nothing in the New Testament that says Paul did anything bad. I'm not trying to speak heretically. The problem is the movement has shifted so far from the truth that if there was an example where Paul brought people into idolatry or something worse, some of the sins that David had, they would actually defend Paul because he's anointed. Yet Solomon brought idolatry into the camps of Israel. This is horrific. This is the anti-God, right? This is not what you're supposed to be what you're supposed to be uplifting. But they have taken it to the point where the office becomes the God. The apostle becomes the God, the prophet becomes the God. And in doing so, what you're doing is you're shifting the Christian religion, not even away from God, but to other gods, and the gods are human before them. That is why there's such a widespread hero worship in the movement.
Yeah, it makes things on the national scale make a whole lot more sense. If you have ears to hear, let you hear.
Yeah.
I think that, you know, we can talk about this another day too, but there's a lot of examples in the Bible where in the epistles, by name, people teaching heresies are called out. And I think that it not only does it set a precedent, but, you know, I guess Paul was a heresy hunter, you know, is what he would be called today. Why is that a big deal? We're not talking about, I think that this Greek word means philia and you think it means agape. Like, we're talking about harmful teachings that are hurting people. And so they're named by name because the people need to be protected. And so I was thinking about this the other day, you know, everybody's a heresy hunter that's pointing out harmful teachings. Jesus goes into the temple showing anger of all things. Oh my. And he flips tables. And I honestly think that they would be like, he's got a bitter spirit. You know, he's just offended. You know, he's angry. And I really do wonder if today those types of things would happen, if he was calling things out. How would he be labeled?
I think that he would probably be right next to Don Lemon right now. I think is probably where Jesus would have been. Protecting. I don't think First Amendment. I think Jesus would be breaking some First Amendment protections if he goes into a church, starts flipping tables. I think people would have things to say about that. I do.
Yeah. Yeah. And like I say, the way that the movement has shifted, it's not Christianity. If they were to, they could preach sermons on how there are heresy hunters in the Bible. And I mean, if you read the Old Testament, some of them got stoned for doing some of the same things that are happening in the churches today. And I can picture Paul, if he were to come and see this mess, he would say, "What's wrong with you people?" But that's not the religion that they're teaching. But anyway, this has been crazy fun. Thank you so much for doing this.
Yeah, it's been great to be here.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.